That was my cue, right? Good afternoon, good evening, brothers and sisters. First, before I begin the sermon, I wanted to take this opportunity to. About a couple of weeks ago, I told the brothers at the meeting that I wanted to announce the desire to be a member of this congregation, me and my family. I was just waiting for my wife and children to arrive. But I noticed that during the announcement, there really isn't any time to give an announcement. So that's why I haven't interfered during the announcements. But I want to take this opportunity to let you all know, the congregation here present, that it's our desire, me and my wife and our kids, to be part of this congregation, to work with you all. I've been received wonderfully by you all. You've all showed me love. Each one of you have been welcoming, have showed me that love that as a Christian brethren we should show each other. And it's been a wonderful month here with you all. So I just wanted to let you all know that's our desire to be members of this congregation. The message I'm bringing, I would like to bring tonight, I've titled it, How Do I Make God Feel? How Do I Make God Feel? Just to let you all know, the last time I preached in front of a congregation was about a little over 2 months ago, and it was in Spanish, so I might be a little rusty, and if I start talking in Spanish, just wave at me so I could, you know, but hopefully I won't do that. So hopefully, but that's the title of the sermon, How Do I Make God Feel? My wife and I have been married for a little over 10 years, and we're just beginners, because there's a lot of couples here have been married for longer, you know, so, but everybody who's been married, who's married, we quickly come to realize that there's something you have to learn right off the bat if you want to make it work, and that is how that is you have to get to know your spouse. You have to understand what makes that person sad. You have to understand what makes that person angry, and what makes that person happy, right? And hopefully keep them happy as much as possible, because that's what's convenient for each one. But that's what we've got to learn in order to make our relationship work. And some men usually take longer to pick up on those things, and we keep on making the error of making our spouses angry or sad. But eventually, a couple of years later, we sort of figured it out. You figure it out what makes them mad, but these points are always important in all our relationships, you know, from our parents to our friends. In all our relationships, we have to figure out what makes that other person sad, what makes them angry, what makes them happy. It's always important, because once we figure that out, we always make sure that we don't, well, if we have good intentions towards that person, we always make sure that we're not making them sad. We avoid making them angry. We always try to keep them happy, right? Well, I want to apply these points to the most important relationship in our lives. That relationship is our relationship with God. A lot of people think, well, a lot of people out there in the world say, I don't have any relationship with God. I don't go. We all have a relationship with God. And in this relationship, we also have the ability to make God sad, to make him angry, and also to make him happy. And that's what I would like to talk about, brothers and sisters, about our relationship with God. In Laredo, I would always tell the congregation, the Spanish congregation, that the church is only meant to fix one relationship, and that's the relationship with God. It's not meant to fix a relationship with your spouse. The only relationship it's focused on fixing is our relationship with God. That's why we come to church. That's why we're here. We want to have a good relationship with God. That's what the church is for, right? That's why we're here. That's our main focus. And it's important that we understand this and understand what we're capable of making God feel. Because most of the time, we're always thinking about ourselves. Oh, I'm sad, I'm happy. No. But we forget about God's feelings. And we also, and in this relationship that we have with God, we also got to take into consideration his feelings all the time. And it's important for us to understand this. And the first point I want to talk about is we're going to see how we cause God pain and sadness according to Scripture. And please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read in from verse 5 through 7. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, the Sondervan. So in Spanish, it's a lot easier. It's usually the same Reina Valera. We all use the same Reina Valera. So there's not too many options in Spanish, so it makes it a lot easier. But I just want to let you all know, because when I look in English, there's like 10 versions that this is. So just to let you all know which version I'm going to be using, the NIV. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The scripture reads, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.'" it's interesting how humanity had turned, because we're talking about humanity, all of us, right? They have all the people on earth, they only had one thing in their minds. What was that? Evil. Doing evil. That's what was in their mind. Doing evil. And that's sad. And the sad thing is who they were hurting the most, which was God. God had repented. The Lord regretted. In verse 6, we see that the Lord regretted having made man, and it hurt him in his heart. It hurt him in his heart. Verse 6 says it. "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." With pain. I mean, most of us here have experienced that feeling of being hurt in the heart, right? Being betrayed by, could have been a friend, could have been any other person, a spouse, friend, a son, children. We felt that pain. It hurts. Well, it's incredible how man has the ability to cause this pain to God. Because God was hurt in the same place, in the heart. He was hurt in the heart by what? When humans sin, it makes God sad. It's very interesting to understand. Well, we have to understand this. When humans commit sin, God is sad. Why? Because when he created us in the garden, in the beginning, when he created man, in the beginning, did he make us bad? Did we have a defect? No, he made us good. He even says that what I made was good. But we as man chose to sin. We see it from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, that they chose to disobey God. And the sad part was, when we get to Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah, everybody in the planet, the whole world was covered with evil. That's all they were thinking. That's all they were thinking about, doing evil. But God hadn't created us with that purpose, right? That wasn't the purpose he made man and woman, the humans. But they had evil in their hearts all the time. And this caused great pain to God in his heart. And it's important that we understand, brothers and sisters, that, somebody might say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's the people from the Old Testament. Now, if we read in Romans chapter 3, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12 says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even one. So what does this mean? If we all have sinned, going back to the lesson, this means that we have all caused God sadness because we have sinned, because of our sin. All of us have hurt God deep in the heart because of our sin. We all have hurt him in his heart. It's as clear as that. Everybody committed who has existed committed sin and has hurt God in their heart, in his heart. It's sad, and it just shows us the person that God is. He hurts, and we're capable, his creation, of making him hurt when we do evil. When our eyes are focused on taking advantage of hurting others or disobeying his word, we cause him pain in his heart because of sin. That's one of the things, the feelings that we make God feel, sadness. Sadness and pain in his heart when we sin. And it's important. What's wonderful about God, brothers and sisters, is his great love, his great mercy. I mean, most of us, when somebody does something to us that deep, that it hurts us in our heart, we usually avoid that person. Oh, I don't want to see that person. I don't want to deal with that person. You know, we try to avoid that person. But God, he didn't lose hope on us. He gave us a second chance. He gave us a second chance to be redeemed. And his wonderful plan of redemption, which comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us again. He gives us that opportunity to be redeemed from sin, to be able to have a relationship with him again. And it's important, brothers, that we understand this. We're going to read now. We're going to see God, who is rich in mercy and love, gave us a second chance in Ephesians. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 and then verse 4 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And verse 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. This is wonderful how it says, but because of his great love for us, of his great love for us, his rich mercy that he has. And remember that we're talking about the person who we just hurt. Not just hurt softly, but we hurt him deep in the heart. And he still loved us. He still had mercy and compassion towards us. And not only that, but he gives us the most wonderful thing he possesses, which is his son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ. We've read in John 3:16, we read in John chapter 3, oh, we all know John 3:16, but how many of us remember 17? All right, that's the good question right there. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we see again God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To save the world through him. After we cause God so much pain in his heart, his focus is on what? On condemning us through Christ? No. His focus is on saving us through Christ. His love is what's moving him. His love is what's moving him. And he's giving us this second chance through Jesus Christ to get rid of the sin that we have brought into our lives, through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, so that we could have a relationship with him again, so that we could be in good terms with him again. And that's how wonderful and loving God is and merciful. And that's what he's done for us, even after we caused him sadness. That's one of those things we can cause God. Now let's see another thing we could cause God, especially after what he has done. We have just seen the wonderful thing he has done for us, which is his grace, which is sending his son to die for us on the cross, so that we might be rescued from the situation we had gotten ourselves into, that we were sinning. So now the other feeling we cause God, or we have the ability to cause God, the people, is anger. We cause him sadness, but we have the ability to cause him anger too. Okay, and that's what we're going to see right now. Now that we understand what God has done for us, we choose from this point either to make him angry or happy. So how do we make God angry? That's the next example we're going to look at. And I want to use an example of a feeling, and that way we all could understand the same type of what the point I'm getting to. Before I started working for the FAA, I worked in Texas for a gas company, convenience store, a gas station in Texas called Stripes. So, and they got a bunch, like 600 all over Texas. So I was a fuel technician that would go from store to store fixing gas pumps. And so I would always go to the store and into the store. I was considered an employee of Stripes. So I would hold the door open for people who were going in and out. And a lot of times, a lot of people, I would hold the door and they would just walk by, not even notice, you know, not even notice. And how that would just make me angry. I mean, you're doing something nice for somebody. They didn't even have the decency to say thank you. Right? They just walk in or walk out like if they were the high and mighty and they deserved to have their door open, you know. And it makes you angry. I mean, we all feel that way, right? We're somewhere, we open the door, they don't even say thank you, they just walk by. It makes you angry, you know. You want to go and pull them out, and there you go, you open the door on your own. But no, don't do that, please, don't do that. But it makes us angry when they don't appreciate the kind gesture that you do by holding the door open and at least saying thank you, right? It makes us angry. And I'm using that example so we could understand why God gets angry. I mean, he sees humanity has just committed the biggest error and has let sin in and is condemning themselves. Humanity has just condemned themselves to an eternity in hell by sinning. He sees that and it makes him sad. It made him sad. But instead of turning away from us, he helps us. He helps us in the most incredible way. He sends his son to die on the cross for us. Now, how do you think God feels when after what he has done for us, sending his son to die, we just ignore it? We just walk by and say, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that God. Sorry. I don't need Jesus in my life. How do you think that makes God feel? It angers him. After what he has done for us, his demonstration of love, that he gave his son on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us of our sins, a lot of people just say, oh, you know what, God? No, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right. I don't need Jesus in my life. It angers him. It angers God. And now we're going to see right there in John chapter 3, we saw 16 and 17 already, right? We saw that he sent Jesus. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die to save us. But now what happens when we reject Jesus, when the person says, I don't need Jesus in my life? John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. We're going to read from John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Speaking about who? Who's the light? Jesus. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. What happens? God, the Father does this, sends his Son to die for us. Sends his Son, Jesus, to save us. And when men, they say, no, I like doing evil. I like sin more, better than what Jesus has to offer. They stand condemned. In other words, when you're condemned, there's only one thing left from you on God's part, which is his anger, his wrath. And it's important right there in John chapter 3. We see this in verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. For God's wrath remains on him. It's very clear here. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. When a person rejects, is ungrateful for what God has done for them, there's only one thing left from God to give them, and it's his wrath, it's his anger. Because they've rejected the sacrifice that he did for us, sending his Son to die on the cross. And it wasn't easy for Jesus to die on the cross. I mean, he suffered. We remember this every Sunday. We come and we partake of the bread, which represents his body, his suffering, what he had to suffer to pay for our sins. His life that he gave for us. It wasn't easy. The price that it cost to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us, was the most expensive price ever. His Son's life, his suffering. And when people reject what Jesus did for them, there's only one thing left from God, his anger. His anger, and he gets angry at those who reject his Son. And we're going to see examples of this, examples of God's wrath in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33-41. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read from verse 33-41. It says, listen to another parable, Jesus says. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his Son to them. They will respect my Son, he said. But when the tenants saw the Son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And then verse 41 says right there, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. While Jesus was directing this parable to the Jews, the Pharisees there, the people that were supposed to be following God, it still applies to people nowadays. It still applies to us now. When people reject God's preaching, God's word, that's what we're doing. We're rejecting Jesus. The people reject Jesus. God's going to get angry. He got angry with the Jews. Jesus is giving them an example. This is what's going to happen. God has sent you prophet after prophet. They preached and you still have killed them, have stoned them. And now he sent his son and you're going to do what? You're going to kill him. And then Jesus is telling them, and God is going to punish you, he tells them. He's going to punish you for what you've done. And we see this example so that we could understand that the wrath of God is coming. And it's coming to those who have rejected who? Jesus. To those who have decided not to follow and obey Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we understand this, because a lot of people out in the world, they love to use the verse, God is love, God is love. Yeah, God is love if you obey him and you follow him and you listen to his word. He'll love you and he'll protect you, but when you're disobeying him, God's love is not on your side. His wrath is going to be what you're accumulating, what you're bringing upon yourself. Let's keep on seeing another example, brothers and sisters, of the wrath. And we're going to see right there in Matthew also, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read from verses, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 7 says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Every time we go and we preach to people and we tell them about Jesus, we're taking what? An invitation. An invitation on whose part? On God's part. That's it happens today also. We're taking that invitation to them to come listen to God's word, to come to his banquet, to come to be partake of all the blessings he has prepared for them. But let's see what the reaction was from those that were invited. It says, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. He's prepared everything. I mean, Jesus has been sacrificed. His son has paid the ultimate price. They're being invited. God, when we go and preach, we're doing that invitation. We're taking that invitation to people. God has done the most wonderful thing. He sent his son to die for you. Come and listen. Come and hear him. But what happens then? But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king, what happened then? Okay. So they didn't want to listen. They're like, no, I got better things to do. Right? Because that's what technically that person was doing. One to his field. He's like, I got better things to do than go to a wedding prepared by a king. I'm going to go work on the field or see how my crops are doing. Yeah, that's what a lot of people do. Oh, I got better things. I got to focus on work, on my career. I don't have time for God. They don't want to come to God. Right? They look at the other way. Another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. That still happens. When you take the word of God, instead, they reject you, and then they treat you bad. They insult you, and sadly, and on other parts in the world, they kill you. There's a lot of Christians in other parts of the world that are dying because they preach the gospel. And that's sad. They do this, but what they're not understanding is they're making God angry when they do this. That's what it says here. The king, in verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. God got angry. God got angry for their rejection, the rejection of the invitation God was making. Just like when people reject Jesus Christ, when they don't want Jesus in their lives, this is what they're causing God anger for, having rejected the most wonderful thing that he has done for them. And that's it's important to understand, because like in every relationship, if we make our spouses angry, they were sleeping in the couch, right? And or worse, it could get worse, but the last thing you want to do is make that other person in a relationship angry, because then that's when things start to deteriorate. And this is the situation people get into when they reject Jesus. That's the best thing God could have done for them, sending their son. And then if they reject him, God gets angry when they do that. Rejecting Jesus only guarantees his anger and wrath towards us. Let's read one last verse in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And I don't want you all to misunderstand me. I strongly believe that people should fall in love with God because of his love. That's the message that he wants people to hear. That he loves them, he sent Jesus to die for them. That's the most powerful, convincing way. That's what really turns a person to God, when they fall in love with his love. But it's important that we understand that once we reject that love, the person, all they have left from God is going to be his anger for what they have done, for what they have rejected. And we have to let them know, and we have to preach this truth, that God will get angry when they reject his son for what he did. You know, but love, back in Laredo, there was a sister who was from a part in Mexico, up in the mountain. I mean, she came from a town that's separated from like a big city, so a rural community, very rural community. So her first husband, she didn't get married with him because of love. She says, my first husband took me by the gun, forced me to get married. That's the sister would say, he forced me to get married with him. That's what her first husband did. Her second husband killed the first husband and then forced her to get married with him too. So she technically got married with them, but not by love, but by what? By fear. She was being forced to marry them because they were the macho people in that town. They had the guns, so she was being forced to marry them. And I use that example because God doesn't want to do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't want us to force us with fear. He doesn't want people to be forced to follow him because of fear. He wants them to fall in love with him for what he has done. And he says what he did has no comparison to any other thing that could exist, sending his son to die on the cross for us. And that's the message of love that we preach. That's the gospel of the cross of Jesus. That's the message Paul would preach. He told the Corinthians, I decided just to preach to you Christ and him crucified, which is God's love. And that's the main message that has to turn the hearts of people. What God has done for them and showed his love by doing that. You know, but not by fear. But we have to understand that when we reject that great love, those people or whoever rejects God is rejecting, whoever rejects Jesus is looking for God's anger, in other words. That's all that they have in their future that's waiting for them. And to understand this, we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 6 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes, he's going to punish those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on that day. He comes to on from his of his power. On that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. This is the wrath of God that's coming. And it states it clearly who it's coming for. Right? It says it clearly. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's his wrath. And it's coming. It's coming. And our job as a church is to preach that God loves them. God loves those people out there so that they could fall in love with him and be in his church. And when that day comes, that wrath is not going to be pointed towards them. That anger is not going to be towards them. They're not going to be punished. Why? Because they fell in love with God for what he did. And it's important that they understand, that people understand God is angry when they reject Jesus Christ. Let's continue, brothers and sisters. We've seen that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And finally, one last point I would like to leave in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking about the anger of God. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read first from verse 26 through 27. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, verse 31 says something that has to leave a big impression in our lives and the lives of people. It says, verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a dreadful thing. It's not going to be a pretty thing, because that's the opposite of a dreadful, a pretty thing, right? It's not going to be a nice thing or a pretty thing or a calm. It's going to be a dreadful thing, something horrible, to fall into the hands of the living God. For having rejected his son, or for having disobeyed his son, right? Because the first verses we read, 26 and 27, are actually aimed at the church, at Christians in the church. That we should be faithful, right? That we should stop sinning, because there's no sacrifice left. The perfect sacrifice, Jesus, has already been offered. So we have to be faithful to him and obey his word. We all made God sad by sinning, but woe to those who choose to make God angry. Woe to those. I don't know if we still say woe, but in the King James Version, you still find a lot of woe, you know. But woe to those people who choose to make God angry. Because what they have coming to them is not going to be nice. It's not going to be nice. And hopefully one day before God comes or before they lose their lives, they repent. They repent and they follow God. Finally, brothers, do you guys ring the bell in the evenings? No? Okay, so is that clock working fine? Okay. All right. We're down to the last point, so I just wanted to make sure I don't go over. But finally, how can we make God happy? What does God want from us? It's just like in our relationship with our spouse. How can we make her happy? Well, pick up the dishes or pick up your clothes, right? There's ways to make our spouses happier. Or, you know, we have to figure out what that is. And with God, what does God want from us? 2 Peter explains it clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3, what God wants from humanity, from all of us. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 through 11. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to punish people, but his anger is coming. His wrath is coming. He wants people to repent. That's what he wants of people. He wants them to repent of their sins and come to him, right? That's what he wants. He wants us to repent of our sins and obey Jesus Christ, his Son. This is how we make God happy. Recognizing that we caused him sadness because of our sins, repenting of our sins and obeying Jesus Christ, his Son. Believing that his sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice that takes away our sins and allows us to have a relationship again with the Father. It's important, brothers, and we're going to see in Luke chapter 15 examples of making God happy or when God is happy or has joy. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 1 through 7. In Luke 15, 1 through 7, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." When we repent, when a person repents, and because the focus of this sermon is basically for those who have not been baptized, but the majority of us are members, but the whole idea is that when a person repents who hasn't repented and been baptized, God is so joyful. We cause God so much joy and happiness that he celebrates. He celebrates in heaven. He announces it. He announces it with great joy. And he uses this example of the lost sheep, the parable. Jesus uses the parable of the sheep. He uses in Luke chapter right there from verse 8 through 10, the parable of the lost coin. In verse 8 through 10, this a woman loses her coin. So she searches for it all around until she finally finds it. And she rejoices and she proclaims it to all her neighbors. "I found my coin. Rejoice with me." In the same way, God is happy when a person repents. He is joyful that this person has accepted the sin he had committed and repented and has come to him. We see this also in Luke 15, 11 through 31. And it's interesting because the story of the prodigal son from verse 11 through 31, it's a perfect example of the humanity. God made them good. But they chose to what? To sin. Just like the story of the prodigal son. He had grown up and he had grown up being taught the right way. What he was supposed to do, how to respect God, to obey God. But he chose to sin. He strayed, he went far away and he sinned. And he got to a point, a horrible point in as a person, where he was desiring to eat what? What the pigs were eating. That's how bad his situation got, that he got to that point where he wanted to eat what the food that pigs were eating. It's so sad, but what we have to understand is the love of the Father and the prodigal son. Sometimes we always focus on the son, but you see the love of the Father also in the prodigal son. You know, first of all, we see how the Father allows the son to make his choice. God has allowed us, right? He hasn't forced us. He's allowed us to choose the life we want to live. And we choose all humans choose bad because we choose sin, right? That's how the Father, but how do you think his father was, of the prodigal son's father? He was sad because he was hearing where he was at. He was hearing what his son was doing, what he was doing with the money, how he was sinning. And his father was sad that his son had strayed away from everything that he had taught him. He was sad for his son. So when his son, and I always like to see right here in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and verse 17, in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Well, verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. And the thing I want you all to realize is how deep he had gotten as a Jew or as an Israelite. Israelites weren't supposed to have contact with pigs, swine. They weren't. And what was he doing? He was feeding them. That's how low he had gotten. That's how desperate, how bad he had sinned. He was doing that. But here's something very important in verse 17 that we have to understand. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? When he came to his senses. That's the thing about preaching to people. It's not our choice. If it was our choice, we'd have everybody here filling all these seats would be filled. If it was our choice, you're going to go to church, they'd be filled. Everybody in this town would be a member of the Church of Christ if it was by our choice. But it's not. It clearly says here, when he came to his senses. That's what it's all about. We preach people the gospel, hoping that one day they'll come to their senses. Hoping that one day they'll understand God's great love and his mercy and realize, hey, why am I living this life when the Creator wants a wonderful life for me? But that's where we can't interfere. That's where they have to decide. They have to come to their senses. And they have to return to the Father. They, just like the prodigal son, realize, hey, why am I living this life and back home with my father? Even the servants have food. They don't have to desire to eat from the pigs. And he decides, he says, I have to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my father. And I'm going to accept what? He says, I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and against God. That's the things that people have to do, repent. They have to accept that they have sinned before God, that they have hurt God. Because remember, sin causes what to God? Pain, suffering, and hurts him. They have to recognize that they hurt their father, their creator. Just like the prodigal son comes back and says, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned. I have caused you pain. And what's the reaction of the father? Does he get angry and say, oh, I don't want to see you anymore? No. He's filled with joy. And verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. How wonderful it is. The celebration that must happen in heaven every time a sinner repents and comes back to God. God celebrates. He's joyful. He's happy. Imagine that we who are baptized have caused that joy to God. That because we repented and we came back to him. He had a party up in heaven on our behalf. He celebrated that we came back to him. We caused happiness. We caused him happiness. Not sadness anymore. Hopefully we're not causing him sadness anymore. Because we're trying to be faithful to him. And we're not and avoiding sin, but we're not angering him, making him angry anymore. And we as Christians too could start making him angry if we start having, in Spanish, it's called comezón, itch in our ear. I forget how the verse says it in the Bible, that they started getting itchy ears when it came to Christ's doctrine. The Bible says that, I got to look at the verse, I'm not sure how. People start saying, oh, I don't like what Jesus is saying, and they start getting itchy ears, and they want to say it their way. We could anger God if we start to reject Jesus' teachings. If we start saying, oh, it's a good teaching, but I think this is better. No. Remember, we as the Church of Christ, we have to hold on to which head? Ours? No. We hold on to Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, right? We hold on to him. And that's important, because if we don't, we start to stray away and we run into the same issue. God is going to get angry with us. And that's that. We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be good with God. We want to be on his good side. We want to be obeying his commandments. We want to be faithful to him, because we want to be making him happy. Now, as Christians, what we have left is, through our faith, we not only make God happy, but we astound him sometimes. I mean, we'll find examples in the New Testament where Jesus was like, wow, I haven't found faith this big in all Israel. Remember when he said that about the centurion, the Roman centurion? I haven't found faith like that in all Israel. That's what's left in our Christian lives, to astound God by our faith, to impress God by our faith that we have in him. And that's what we want to keep on doing, you know. We want to keep on making God turn around and say, wow, look at Brother Tim's faith. Look at our sister so-and-so's faith. We want God to turn around and see our faith and be impressed, be happy for his children, and saying, that's my boy, that's my girl. He's being faithful, he's being obedient, and his faith, her faith, is just impressive. It's astounding, you know. And that's what we want to make God feel. But it's important, in conclusion, I've gone over 10 minutes, I'm sorry, but I'm about to conclude. In conclusion, how do you make God feel? Have you been making him sad all your life by choosing to sin? Have you heard about Jesus but decided you don't need him, you don't need Jesus in your life, and in turn God's anger is all that you are storing for eternity? Or have you repented of your sins and obeyed the gospel and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and caused God happiness and joy so much that he celebrated in heaven? Finally, we all have a relationship with God. Let's not forget that. We all have a relationship with God, and each of us has to ask himself that question. How do I make God feel? How am I making God feel? Sad, angry, happy? You know, we always got to ask ourselves that question. I asked that my question that time every day in my wife's case. You know, am I making her angry? Is this going to make her sad? Or else I'm in trouble. But it's the same way with God, in our relationship with God. We have to ask ourselves, are we making God happy? Are we making him angry? Are we making him sad? And our desire is obviously to make him happy. He's our Father, and he loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. So that was the sermon for tonight, brothers and sisters. I hope everything was understandable. I hope this message would benefit all of us to understand that relationship, that the most important relationship that we have in our lives. Thank you very much, and God bless you all, brothers and sisters.